following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I wanted to fill up the stage up here with a bunch of our pastors, because I want them to share with you in a little bit their answer to the question, how did you get here? How did God make it clear to you that His call upon your life was to what you could call occupational ministry, with the very core focus of your life? Hey, Isaac, come on up over here, and then ask you to share a story that might illustrate the way that God uses us beyond our ability. How many of you have ever had God use you to do something, say something you hadn't planned on saying or doing? And yet you knew as you stepped into it, wow, He prepared me for this. It wasn't what I had prepared or even studied. And so we're going to be sharing that as well. And here comes Jonathan, is on the way as well, all masked up for the next 20 steps or so. So here's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're carrying this on. I think this is our third or fourth installment on the Holy Spirit as we are going through this study on rethinking this thing called the church. So we're going to go tonight into part four, as I have it in my notes, of this theme on the church and the Holy Spirit. The title of the whole series that we've been in has, we've called it... rethinking this thing called the church. And I hope you have found yourself growing and maybe even challenged on what it means to be the church. For some people, even the definition of the word church. Years ago, 16 years ago probably, we began to prepare to be a church with a different name, a congregation that would change our name or just tweak our name a little bit from Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach to Refuge Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach. But most of you, when you tell your friends where you fellowship, how many of you just say, I go to Refuge? Any of you say that? Yeah. So our prayer from the beginning is that we would not just be a congregation known as Refuge, but that we would be a refuge reflecting the heart of God, and that we would really be a people of refuge. So we're rethinking this thing called the church, and tonight I want to talk about the Holy Spirit again, but from this angle. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit as the power for our mission. So open up your Bible if you would, and I'm going to ask you guys to follow along with me in a handful of verses, and then we will pray and jump into this discussion. A little bit of review at the beginning, so just hold on, and it's maybe laid out a little bit differently, and I hope it's making this stuff very attainable and graspable, if that's a word, for you. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together," that was the church, the body of believers, "and being assembled together with them, He," Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time," right now, "will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You realize that's what they wanted, right? They wanted to see this nation that was now dominated, this nation that was in service, in submission to Rome. They wanted to be back on the top. And they wanted the kingdom that they'd read about in the prophets to come about, and all of the whole world be under the rulership of Messiah. And so they know He's the Messiah. They said, "Lord, is this the time that You're going to restore the kingdom?" And He said to them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." Very nice way of saying none of your business. That's not what you need to concern yourself about right now, the times and the seasons. "But," He said, verse 8, if you got it open, let's read it out loud together. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Father, as we dive into this tonight and we talk about the power that you've given us for the mission you've called us to, Lord, I pray there would be hundreds of hungry hearts, Lord, those that are gathered here, those that are watching, and those that will hear this later, hungry hearts that are just eager to be greatly used by you, to invest their life, the one life that we all have, Lord, in something that matters more than anything else, serving you, fulfilling your purposes while we live here on this earth. And especially in times like this, Lord, when so many are grasping for hope and grasping for the answers to the big questions of life. So, Father, be with us tonight as we talk this through in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, like I said, and not just from an academic point of view, but from a very personal point of view, and hoping to answer the question, what does he want to do in us? And what does he want to do through you? I hope it's very comforting and exciting for you to know that the purpose of God in your life, the purpose of the Spirit in your life, far exceeds just going to church and assembling with God's people. But it has so much to do with invading our world. Anybody here, raise your hand if you've ever heard me say anything like that before. I'm glad at least half of you have been listening, because that has been the heartbeat of my heart for a long, long time. And so to that end, to accomplish what he wants to do in us as well as to us, you know, God wants to do something to you as well, and that has to do transformation. And then he wants to do something for us and something through us into this world. We have this promise of the Holy Spirit, and we have the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And I love this too. We have that, all of that, when we're gathered as well as when we're separate, when we go our ways. And it's just an exciting thing to know. It's a very reassuring thing to know that, like Jesus said, this Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to stick. He's going to stay with you. So we can expect the Spirit to work right now in us. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Father is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And the Holy Spirit never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's talk about receiving the power for our mission and this Holy Spirit and you and me together. Now, this is a little tiny bit of review, but I wanted to lay it out this way instead of linearly like I did last week. The Holy Spirit in you comes down to this. It begins with the Holy Spirit pursuing you. That's what Jesus was saying about the Holy Spirit has been with you. But that's going to change. Remember when Jesus told his apostles? Now, I guess you could say, kind of in a sense, they'd already been captured, hadn't they? But there was something that was missing. So Jesus says, he's been with you. But hang on, there's more. Because he's not only going to be with you, pursuing you and drawing you in, but he's going to be within you. And that's the moment in which we are made alive in Christ. But then Jesus told his disciples that night, the night of his resurrection, after he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and they did at that moment, he said to them again before he ascends to heaven, oh, but wait, he was with you, and yes, now he's in you, but hang on, there's more. And he said, he's going to come upon you. You're going to grow in the process, by the way, but he's going to come upon you. You're going to be empowered. So these four different relationships with you and the Holy Spirit. He was with you, drawing you to the Father. He comes within you when you open up your heart and receive him in response to the gospel. And while he's in there, how many of you have noticed that the Holy Spirit starts messing around with stuff as soon as you invite him into your heart? Doesn't he? Does he? Come on, does he? I want to see the hand of everybody. It's a little exercise, half a calorie every time you raise your hands, just trying to help you on your diet and your exercise program. But he messes with stuff. What does he mess with in you guys? What would you say he messes with when the Holy Spirit comes in?
He's talking to you, Jeff.
No, I think he's talking to
you. You got the mic up.
He's
and you're
pointing.
Ready. Go ahead, Isaac.
Isaac was like, I need to answer this question. Go ahead, Isaac. Start us.
I mean, you're married, right? So there's some stuff he messes
with.
Wait,
I don't know. What was the question?
I'll start.
Thank you. Okay, over here. All right. The question was, what has he messed with in you since you came to Christ?
Yeah, the day I got saved, one of the first things that he started working on me was issues of pride. I was a very proud, arrogant, boastful little teenager. And he started working on me right then and there, mm-hmm. pulling that away, like, immediately.
Yep. Hey, as these guys say something that you recognize he's dealt with in you, just go ahead and say, uh-huh, or something like that. Pride? Uh-huh. Okay.
I think early on, when I was coming to the Lord, I think he messed a lot with my, what I watched, movies, music, that sort of thing. So a refining process early on.
Anybody else?
No. It's interesting because it's great that you put that concept of progression, because I suspect for all of us there's things that have been sanctified, that God's changed in our lives recently, that 5 years ago we thought, I'd have no problem with that. And then today it's like, yeah, really? I used to do that. That's not good. But then there's other things 5 years from now, I'm going to go, wow, back in 2020, I really thought that or did that. But I do, one thing that stands out to me, and I think it's just for the sake of examples like this, and when you lead people to Christ, helping them understand that it's not like, let me give you 30 things right now you can't do. The Holy Spirit will do that. Mm-hmm. And I recall getting together, going back down to where I used to go to school at USD, and getting together with some former classmates to tell them about Jesus and what had happened, that I was born again, I'm a new person. And I don't know what language I would have used to do that, which is probably another issue the Holy Spirit had to change too. But but I remember having this passion to tell them about Jesus, and I did it at a party. And I went to a party, and there was a bottle of whiskey that was going around the room, and I'm just powering the whiskey as I'm telling them about Jesus, which must have been the most curious witness of all. But but over time, the Holy Spirit showed me that, no, that's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to get drunk. And I said, oh, okay. I was cool with that. If that's great. All right. That sounds, thank you, Lord, for showing me. But not making it a contingency of my salvation. Yeah. But showing me as he,
Anybody else?
Well, I'm next one down the line.
This is kind of confession. Your past.
I know.
Yeah.
Let's see. What are all the things that I've done wrong that the Spirit
What's the most recent
on?
One, John? Mm. Answer that one.
Oh. Well, we'll go back.
Yeah, go way back.
Well, I would say, you know, I guess at the beginning, coming to know the Lord, and I guess for me, it's starting to understand really what it means to trust the Lord and to trust mm-hmm. the Spirit early on. Uh-huh. And it's kind of a blanket statement for the past, and I think an ongoing transformation of now, but I would identify as a softening of the heart.
Yeah.
I think when I was younger, if you knew me, when I was younger, there were anger problems or different things that were there. And I think when I got to know the Lord as a teenager, there was kind of a realization that, the hardness that life kind of builds into you is that he's there to soften it. And I think that is an ongoing thing now. So, it's softening. It's a progression, a continual softening of the heart.
Anybody can do that? Uh-huh. Yeah. Amen.
For me, it was really one of the first things that I vividly remember the Lord doing in my life was just changing my view of people. Being an extrovert, being a jock, drug dealer, womanizer, I just saw how transactional I was with my relationships. I saw what I thought was being a good person or helpful or just wanting to be known as that guy, really that was all for me. That was all for my reputation, how I wanted people to perceive me. And so one of the things that God did through his word, through community, was just to change that view. I really saw the value I started to begin to understand, at least to try to see that the value of people. I think that's a thing that stands out to me.
Yeah.
Rather than using or manipulating or treating people, women as objects.
Yeah, yeah, uh-huh. Got your eyes off yourself. Yeah. Chase.
Yeah, I would say one of the biggest things was, man, I think my purpose before becoming a believer was, man, I just want to make much of me, right? I want to self-promote as much as I can. I want to be a success. I want all these different things where I was building my kingdom. Though I had a Christian background, I think I was just living for myself. Yeah. And then I think when where the Lord shaped my heart and I received the gospel, it transformed it, where I was like, man, I no longer, if I really understand this, if Christ really did this for me and how messed up I am, and it only makes sense that I should give the rest of my life to him. And so it wasn't this legalistic thing where I was saying, man, now I have to do, but it was like, man, I really, from my soul, like I want to please God now with my life. I want to live for him in a way that, man, I want to honor him. Like, and so it wasn't about anymore just, hey, follow, but it was more like, man, God, you've completely just changed my heart, and I just want to live for you, and I want to know you with all my life.
Amen. I think one of the huge things for me was honesty. I was a liar, and I was a thief, and I had an honest face. And I would get picked up hitchhiking, even though I looked like a hippie, because they said, you have such an honest face. I remember this older woman in Arizona. I was with my friend, and we're hitchhiking across the U.S. to go back to Ohio, where we both were from. And all these cars going by, and this really precious older woman stopped and said, I picked you guys up because you just have such honest faces. And I thought, oh, honey, if you only knew. I'm looking for stuff in your car right now that I can steal. I was really a creep in terms of honesty. And I remember God took that away. And I didn't even ask him to do it. I've told this story before. 2 weeks after I got saved, I walked out of a Safeway on 7th Street, I think it was 7th or 4th, over in Long Beach near Juan Apparel, and I got out to the end of the sidewalk and I checked my pockets, and I thought, I didn't steal anything in there. And I thought, I haven't stolen anything for 2 weeks since I gave my life to Jesus. And he ripped that out of me. So that's the work that the Holy Spirit does within. I was already made alive, but he started messing with those things that were a mess that needed to go. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And it progresses. It's something that happens immediately when you say yes to Jesus. You are his, period. You belong to Christ. But because you're his, from within, he continues to perfect what he's begun. The author and finisher of our faith is working in you. And here's the mistake. I don't know if you guys have ever done this. How many times have you gotten saved since you got saved? I mean, as far as, I just better make sure one more time. Because you said something you shouldn't have, or you lusted, or you got angry. And here's what I mean to say there. You need to recognize that convicting work of the Holy Spirit isn't telling you need to get saved again. It's just you need to yield and let him do what he wants to do. The fourth thing up there is what we want to talk about tonight, being empowered by the Spirit. So you're pursued by the Spirit of God. It's just God coming after you. He's courting you. He's drawing you to himself by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit, perfected by the work of the Spirit in us. And none of us are there yet. Paul said he wasn't. And then in the process, between here and heaven, he wants to use us, so he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Now, sad but so sobering truth is that you and I don't have to respond to that perfecting work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We should, certainly we should, turn to somebody and say, you better cooperate with the Holy Spirit, but be gentle, more gentle than I was. You can fight the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the words that you use for that, I think. It's coming. Trust me. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit. A believer can even lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, some people disagree on that, but that's out of Acts chapter 5, and we don't have time to go into all of these. But I want to break these down into two categories, because there really are two categories up there. Who can blaspheme in the Holy Spirit? When is it possible for you to blaspheme in the Holy Spirit? I'll answer the question. You can blaspheme in the Holy Spirit while the Spirit of God is pursuing you. And I did that. I did that for years. I spoke against the Holy Spirit. Many people have this idea that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying, Holy Spirit, you're a blankety blank blank. That's not what it means. If we're saved by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, using our lips to say, Jesus, you are Lord, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is where I continue to refuse to yield to the Holy Spirit as an unbeliever, and I stay locked in that unbelief. I believe that only an unbeliever can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, the other three that are up there, and here they come. There we go. The quenching of the Spirit, the resisting of the Spirit, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You can still do that when you're an unbeliever. You can quench the work that God wants to do in you. You can resist it. You can grieve the Spirit. I love that all these kind of speak to the fact that the Spirit of God is a person, not an impersonal force or just something else, an energy in the universe, but very, very relational with us. And so I can resist that while he's drawing me. I can grieve the Spirit. And the reason I skipped made alive within is because that happens in a moment. That's when you've stopped quenching. That's when you've stopped resisting and grieving the Holy Spirit as he tries to draw you into the family of God. But once you're within the family of God, you can still quench the Spirit as he's perfecting you. In fact, probably all of us have areas that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on now in our lives, and he wants to mature us. He wants to grow us. Is this making sense to anybody? Wave your hand if this is making sense. And you can resist it and say, not now, not yet. And it's unwise to do that, to grieve the Holy Spirit and to resist and to quench him. And so it's much, much more wise to just give in. And that's, let me get to the good part of this too. And here's when you start to cooperate with the Spirit. There's these four different categories. You see them up there on the screen right now. I'm going to give you the verses that go with them, but we don't have time to turn to all those verses. Make this a point of study from home, because with each one of these, you can walk with the Spirit of God, you can be led by the Spirit of God, you can yield to the Spirit of God, and we are called to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, and I think it belongs in all of those categories, because as the Spirit of God draws me to Jesus, I'm cooperating right up to the point that I say yes, and he continues. He continues to lead me. He continues to want to fill me and just do powerful things in me and through me. So the bottom line in all of this is that God has something he wants us to do. And I want to spend the rest of our time on this tonight. That God has gifts that he wants to give to us. And I'll leave that up until you've got that jotted down if you like. But he has a mission for your life. And that's what I said at the very beginning, the title we've kind of given this, The Power for Our Mission. He's got power to give you and gifts to give you, every single one of you. And I'm not looking at anybody that God is disinterested in. He wants to empower you by his Spirit and gift you for the work that he wants you to do for him. Think about it this way. The gifts that God wants to give us, it has to do with the particular mission for your life. All of us up here have different gifts. We have some common gifts, I think. And what I want these guys to do now, and we're going to have to do this kind of quickly, but the first question I want to ask you guys, and we started on this end, let's start on that end now with you, Chase. His eyes got real big, real quick. But Chase, how did you know that once you were saved, that God had called you to do what you're doing now?
Great question. Well, it looks differently for each person, so let me preface it with that. But so I think soon after I became a believer, I felt this desire, or I felt like maybe this kind of, I don't know, I guess I would say impression that maybe I'm called to be a pastor one day. So pretty quickly after I got saved, I began to kind of get opportunities to kind of just help lead ministries and different things too. One of the ministries that I got to lead was a skateboard ministry. That was some of my background. So they didn't have anyone to teach. And so I ended up trying to teach. This is probably 3 months after getting saved. And I was thinking, okay, this is already coming. Like, the Lord just put this on my heart. I think this is going to happen. So I go up there to preach. And man, it went so bad that I thought, man, I'm never gonna do this again. This is horrible. And it was embarrassing. Like I still have dreams about it and I kind of just shudder at it. But
pause for just a second. How many of you guys up here have had that same experience? Where you thought, can I take that back, please?
Yeah. But I guess within that time frame, I still just had this insatiable urge to grow in my walk with the Lord, to grow in my understanding of the Word. And I had a lot of mentors pour into me, people just taking time to be able to kind of invest into my growth. And at the same time, got to, do Bible college and just some of the different things. But throughout that time frame, opportunities kept coming. And I think people started ratifying in my life, like, hey, I don't know if you've noticed this, but this is something that maybe the Lord's calling you to. And so the opportunities kept coming. And I think as the knowledge began to grow, the Lord began to kind of grow that gift. And the other thing, last thing I'll say is, you know, I think I've had lots of humbling moments in it. And that's been really, really good because it showed me that I can't do any of this apart from Jesus and that, man, I'm in need of God's Spirit. And so I think it wasn't till I began to learn that the Lord actually was able to kind of start using me in a bigger way.
Yeah. How old were you at that moment where you just really had that sense, this is what I'm called to?
Well, it happened right after I got saved. And so that was, I think, about 20. And so
20. Right.
About 14 years ago.
Isaac, how about you?
For me, you played, both you and Alan played a big role in my story. Because it was, I got saved. I was currently on a scholarship to play lacrosse, and that was like an idol. And immediately, God had changed my desires. And actually, I do want to preface this. Obviously, everyone, like Chase just said, everyone's story is different. And so, just this is our story. Just wanted to share.
Yeah.
But this is the temptation could be to make at least our stories a benchmark. And I hope y'all are smart enough to not think that. But with that, he changed my desires immediately. And it was just very simple. I had no desire to be in ministry. It was just, I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And so, so I got saved out of, I lived in downtown Huntington Beach. And so I loved to party, loved to just go to bars and do my thing. And Jesus saved me. And I was like, you know what? I should have a Bible study in this, my favorite dive bar. Like that should be like what I do. Cause that's what Christians do, right? Yeah. They bring the Word into that.
Yeah.
And so I remember telling that to Bill. I was so excited. I was like, oh my gosh, like this is awesome. Like me and a bunch of friends, we did that. And Bill, like just even thinking back on that, you know, you would have been, It was definitely the Lord at that moment for you to see my zealousness, my pumpedness for Jesus at that time, where you were just so encouraging. Because if you would have gone the other way and been like, "What the heck are you doing? You're like, what are you doing?" I would have been so crushed. But it was that encouragement from you, Bill, and then fast forward in a couple of months leading outreaches. Like, and again, I had no title. It was just like I was just really excited to tell people about Jesus. And the people I was previously selling drugs to, I told them to come to church, and then they got saved. And so we were all we all got a place together down in downtown Huntington Beach, which you guys played a role in that as well.
I remember that. Yeah.
And it was just I looked at what I was caught up doing. And it became evident that God was then moving me in the pastoral call. So
how old were you then?
I was 21. Hmm. 21.
All right. Cool.
Yeah.
Can I just add this, that I seen Isaac teach for the first time share for the first time right after he got saved. And even at that moment, I was like, man, I feel like the Lord's like gifted him.
Amen.
This guy's got the gift of encouragement.
He does. Jonathan.
Yeah. So I guess it's the question of being led into doing ministry versus, say, like professional or vocational ministry full time. And if I had to think about when did that moment come for me, it's actually interesting. Didn't happen at church. It happened in an office. Prior to stepping into full-time ministry, I was pursuing firefighting, and I had spent years, 3.5 years doing school, education, like literally time, money, energy, like blood, sweat, and tears going into training and kind of preparing myself. And as I was pursuing that, I had gotten on with a department in a part-time type role, which is like a training role that I had been doing for about 1.5 years. And at the same time, I started working at a Christian camp. So I was working 2 different jobs. I was doing like public service. This is the career that I'm going towards. And then there's like Christian camp management stuff, which is like, this is great. This is good because this is going to allow me to save up money so I can pursue this even further. And as time went on, a time came for me to take like a certain test. It was like kind of a rites of passage test. You pass this test, you get like your next credential, all that kind of stuff. And I took the test, the firefighting test, and I did not do good at it. Actually, I made some of like the dumbest mistakes you could possibly make. And after that test, I got called into the office just to review and discuss how I did and what I can improve upon. And there was a very serious conversation that took place. And it was this. It said, you know, really, the reality that the type of guys that get this job are the guys that like eat, breathe, sleep, live, bleed everything, you know, fire service. That's, you got to be 100% bought in. And so you really need to be thinking about, do you want to be there or do you want to be in the other place? And I just had to think about it and be like, I love Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that was probably one of the hardest decisions to make because I had to, it's still kind of hard to think about.
Yeah. Kind of the death of a dream on one side.
To a degree, which is such a real moment of just being like, oh man, I just spent a whole bunch of time almost saying like answering the wrong question really well, even though I don't think it was the wrong question. I think it was a training. I think it was an equipping. It was a sharpening of the mind, but kind of a release. And that's, I think, when I had to say, I think I'm done. I think that's when that transition happened. And there was such a comfort knowing that and just being like, that's what it's going to be.
Awesome.
So
that's great. How old were you?
23 at that time when I had to. Yeah.
You're getting older and older. 20, 21, 23. Yeah. Alan, how about you? Nicole.
I'm going to, if I may, with your permission, broaden the answer and make it brief too. It's just so it's not a bunch of stories that's about awesome. How guys became pastors, but how did we know the calling, or just giftings, really, because they can happen as a firefighter and as a pastor. The Lord provides opportunities, and all the stories you've already heard, people asked you, hey, would you do this? Or you said, hey, can I help you with that? And you find out, and just in the context of ministry, you just do. You just live. You don't have to sweat this. What should I take this survey? Should I? You live life and say, Lord, I'm available. And when you're asked maybe to do something that you're not gifted to do, it's not a big deal. You find out, because here's the answer to the question, and I think which will help you as well. If God is gifted you and he gives gifts as he sees fit, it's not as we see fit. The Bible says clearly the Holy Spirit makes that decision. Paul makes it clear in his letters. So if you have whatever gift it is we're talking about tonight, then there'll be evidence of the gift, right? So if the gift is, just as a case in point here, if teaching, then people are going to be, they're going to have their minds renewed. It's going to be part of God's vehicle to transform lives because the teaching gift is there. If that's not happening, then it's probably not the gift. It's no big deal. It's something else. So opportunities come up. You try them. If there's evidence there, there's fruit, right? Others say to you, hey, you should do this. So that's external as well. The external witness of that person, the external evidence of the gift, and then the internal witness in your heart. Man, I have a desire to do this, whatever that is. And it doesn't have to just be some pastoral role, but whatever it is, there's an inner desire. That's that internal witness. And all three of those are happening, then you're there.
Yeah, right on. That's what happened to me. Jonathan?
<That's kidding. laughs> Alan, how old were you when you knew the call of God in your life?
60, no, I just... I didn't respond right away, but I was probably early 20s, but I don't think I really fully responded till a long time later, but that's okay. God gets it done. So.
Okay. Definitely came out of a season of brokenness. I was in college, walked away from the Lord. A little bit like Isaac with sports, like baseball was everything. Played baseball in college, loved it. God took that off my hands and was extremely broken. Had a buddy who invited me to come to his Bible study that he was teaching at Chapman. He's actually a Calvary pastor today. And he kept hounding me to come. And I finally came. And God started doing this new work in my life. And I started to look at the Bible differently than I'd ever seen it before. I grew up in a Christian home, Christian school. But for whatever reason, in that moment of brokenness, God like used the Bible. And it came just... came alive to me, and I started loving it with a passion. And I had at the same time a church that I grew up in, small little church in Fountain Valley. There was a youth group there, and they invited me to come and just help out. And I was still broken, and he took a chance on me. Tim was his name, and we just started doing ministry together, and I loved it. And it was like reaching out to high schoolers, and I wasn't even teaching that at all. I was just helping. I was just showing up every Wednesday to help every Wednesday night. And I just started doing that faithfully, mm-hmm. and just serving. A couple of years went by. A buddy of mine was like, hey, you should come take, I'm going to be the senior pastor, and I would love for you to come and be the youth pastor here for a while. And I was like, yeah. And actually, that guy comes to Refuge now. I was like, yeah, I'll come. So I volunteered, and then I got a little tiny check every once in a while to help come drive down to South County and be a youth pastor. And I was working other jobs at the time. And then there was this one moment where four guys in my life who were investing in me and really kind of helping me were like, you should go to seminary. Like, you should go to Talbot. It's just right there. And you should really pray about, like, just going to seminary. Because, I wasn't teaching a whole lot. It was just pastoral ministry. And I was loving it. And they're like, the next step for you could be this. And so I did that. And by God's grace and mercy and getting married and all that, doing schooling and all that, I went through all that. And I think the confirmation came for me when I was loving, kind of what Alan said, loving what I was doing and just volunteering. And then other people speaking into my life saying, you got to go there. Like, you got to check that out. You like, we see this in you. And so I think that for me was that moment of, and then just loving the Bible. I think that was huge. I was just like, I loved it. Love it today. 23 was when
23.
That happened. Yeah.
23.
David?
It's you.
No,
it's you, John.
Oh, okay, it's me. I actually, to be honest, I think I had the calling before I was even saved. God was working on me because I was 13 and I wanted to become a teacher. And so I was already looking at wanting to be a teacher, and I kept going back and forth between history and biology. And you know, you look at what I studied even at university, first round was biology and finished up the degree actually switching to history. So that was like when I was 13. I got saved when I was 16. So for those 3 years, I was already wanting to be a teacher, looking into what does it mean to be a teacher? How do I teach? Mm-hmm. Talking to the teachers even at school that have really impacted me and was like, okay, well, I want to do what you're doing. So, you know, what do you suggest? My whole education, honestly, when I first went to even college, was biology education. That was my actual major. I was going to be a high school biology teacher. I wanted to work and teach youth. So that was what I wanted to do. So I was 16 when I got saved and started teaching actually the Bible at our Bible club when I was 17. So we had a Bible club on campus, started teaching then. And so I was 17 and teaching weekly. And then there was a little bit of a lull before I was asked to come and help with the high school group here at Refuge when I started mm-hmm. attending and started teaching, just helping, filling in, and then teaching regularly in the high school group. And then it was 2005 when we moved into the building here, right? 2005. I was asked to come on as the junior high pastor. Mm-hmm. And little did I know that there had been moments, and I found this all out afterwards, but there had been moments where a specific verse had been actually, in a way, almost prophesied over me. Didn't know it. It was given to Chris Lingham, who asked me to teach, and given to another person as well. And then given to me that night of when I'm crying out to God saying, is this what you want me to do? Do you have something, or you want me to do what I've been doing, the same old thing, or do you have something new for me? And it was that passage in Isaiah 43, where he says, forget about the former things, I'm about to do something brand new.
Amen.
And so I prayed specifically about that, and like, do you have something new for me? And my wife opens up the Bible, not knowing what I'm praying for, opens it up, hands it to me and says, read this verse. And she said it was the Holy Spirit telling her to show me that verse. And she's like, surely, Lord, you mean this one over here. This doesn't make any sense. But so she didn't know it. But it was at a married couples retreat here at the church where God was clearly saying, yeah, you're going to be a teacher. I've been preparing you and working on you since a teenager. But that was, you know, 11 years of God preparing me to be a teacher and 8 of those being a believer before I was like, all right, that's it. I'm going to be a pastor.
Yeah. And so 13, when you felt that
call to teach.
And when you knew that was in relation to serving the body of Christ, about how old?
Well, it was around that same time. So 2005. So I was 24.
All right. Well, I'm the youngest.
Yeah, right.
Just in terms of when that call came, I got saved in, it'll be 50 years ago this coming November 9th. And probably about 4 or 5, maybe 6 months later, and I can only gauge this because of knowing we bounced around in so many apartments all over Long Beach and houses. And I remember walking home from a Bible study, and I was walking down Juanapero in Juanapero. I'm still not sure if it was Juanapero or Cherry. When I go there, I know exactly which one it was. But I'm walking towards Ocean Boulevard, and it's probably 10 o'clock at night, and I am just kind of so excited to be saved. And I know very, very little, but I'm preaching out loud as I'm walking down the street to nobody. I'm just kind of putting, you know, it's spiritual goulash together as I'm walking. Hopefully it was all true stuff. It'd be fun to get to heaven and find out somebody was hiding in the bushes and got saved as I walked by. I don't know. But I'm just walking down the street and preaching out loud about the goodness of God, and you come to the cross and Jesus. I don't even remember it all, but I sense so profoundly and in such a definitive way that the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, this is what I've called you to do with your life. And I'm thinking, walk around and speak out loud to nobody? I can probably do that. No. But I knew that it was to invest my life in teaching the Word of God and preaching the gospel. And I didn't know at that point that it had anything to do with a pastoral call. And so that was a moment. And there's no question in my mind that that was the time that God began to reel me into the central call and the core call of my life. And the reason I wanted these guys to share with you, because I kind of had a sense, I didn't know all the stories, I kind of had a sense that in each one of these stories, the call and the response of the call was just to do the next thing that was in front of them to do, to show up and serve. Sometimes show up and serve and make coffee and take kids on a camp and go down here to South County and do that and a skateboard ministry. And how many of you would say that you've had an experience like that where you knew that God led you into a new direction in your life and you knew it would redefine your whole life as you followed Him? Let me see those hands. See, you've got the same call. And the call, the core of that call is just, Lord, here I am. Use me. And so having been pursued by the Spirit of God, made alive by the Spirit of God when you were regenerated, another word, two more words for that, born again by the power of God, the present Spirit of God in your life, and then being shaped by Him day after day, and then continuing day after day to receive the mission that God has for you, to step out and share Him with anybody. It might be, you might be a mouth in the body of Christ. You might be hands in the body of Christ. To watch John Yenny when we were in Israel, everywhere we went, John would so naturally, in a very natural way, open conversations about Yeshua to Jewish people and anybody on the street. And so what my heart really is tonight, and I hope we get some time to have some very brief examples of these guys telling you, give one example of something that you know the Holy Spirit inspired and empowered just right in the moment. They'd have to be very, very Reader's Digest versions of those. And I hope we get to that in just a little bit. But I really believe that this whole, all these weeks we've spent on this. It's a very, very key thing. And I've talked to Peyton Jones today on the phone. And we're going to have Peyton come in and share
sometime in the next several weeks, and another brother who works with Operation Mobilization. We're probably going to record a Zoom call with him. He's written a book called Globally Scattered, I think is the title of the book. And it's this great subtitle that says, "Go ye therefore and take your job with you as you go to maybe the different corners of the world." It's not brand new. It's kind of like the tent making. We were talking about this earlier today, where people are being called to go with an occupation into another corner of the world to just see God plant little Jesus-focused fellowships all over the world that are vital little circles of believers encouraging one another as they invade their nations.
My favorite name for it is BAM. Business's mission.
Yes.
BAM. Go for it.
I love that. Yeah. I think God just promises an invitation. I mean, he extends to us an invitation to, you're going to love this. Let me ask you for a show of hands on this. How many of you have found God lead you to a place where you knew at that moment, oh my, I am in over my head? Can I see the hands of those? And you know you're not over his head. He leads you to a place where you have to keep calling out on him. And by his Spirit, he'll lead you. By his Spirit, he'll empower you. And I want us to continue to leave, you know, these gatherings that we have week after week at Refuge and go invade our world. And know that I am going to go out on a mission for Jesus, and it will be just as important as what all of these pastors, these preachers do when they get up and open the Bible with a microphone hanging on their ear. As God dispatches you into the world, you need to know it is significant. So you go out into the world and you're looking for, I don't know, maybe some sinking soul. And God leads you to them. I don't know, John, how you knew which person in a crowd of hundreds of people that God just sort of highlights and you go there. But God will show you how to do it. And so you pray, God, here I am and here I go, and ask him what he wants to do. This is what I believe. If I am not finding myself in over my head, I'm going to slow down for a second because I want you to remember this, not just in a train of word goulash, but if I am not being stretched in my walk with God, if I'm not being stretched in an encounter with another soul, I don't want to overstate this, but I just wonder for me, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I growing? Am I taking steps that are going to take me to a new place? A lot of us will pull back when we realize, oh, I'm getting into an area that I'm not trained for. And if God puts you there, then whether or not you're trained for it, I believe you're ready for it. It's not about learning a routine. Walking in the Spirit is not about learning a routine. It's about leaning on a relationship, leaning on the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. A few weeks ago, our president, Donald Trump, declared that churches are to be open right now. And I was thankful for that. Turned out it didn't happen as quickly as we wanted to. But I love the way that is so clear in the scripture that Jesus said the church is already open. It's open now. The question is, are we open to walk in to the assignment we have tomorrow or tonight even to join this protest against evil? As we step forward and speak up and show up in the land that where God has placed us. And I believe that the church under the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm making you raise your hands all over the place tonight. That's okay, Wednesday night. I know you're into this. I know you can handle this. But how many of you want to be walking under the power of the Holy Spirit day after day? I believe that the church under the power of the Spirit is the greatest force for good on this planet, and for those big words that are all over the place right now, the greatest force for justice and righteousness and equity, equality on the planet. This thought just really struck me here today and over the last couple of days that Jesus told us to go everywhere and to tell everyone. And without this sounding like a slap, and it's not, or a counterpunch, and it's not that either. When Jesus said, go everywhere and tell everyone, it is therefore very, very clear that all souls matter to him. All souls matter to him. The one that he's going to lead you to. And I don't get to choose which soul he leads me to next, but I want to be ready for that. So I think the most important thing we can do on a day-to-day basis is surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in every one of those categories. Maybe there's somebody tonight. You need to surrender to Him and let the one who's pursuing you give you life tonight. And say, God, I'm done resisting you. I'm done speaking against your work, but here I am and I'm yours. And put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Then surrender to that sanctifying work, the perfecting work, and then the daily walk and the empowering. So that morning, every morning when you get up and you say, God, I am here and I am yours, and I can't wait to see what you've got for me today. By the way, let me ask you this. How many of you kind of have a sense of what your specific gift is? And I look at gifts this way. Sometimes there's a resident gift. Like these guys here have a gift of teaching, and that's a resident gift. It stays with us, and you use it from time to time. But there are other gifts that it's a gift for the moment. It's just God saying, here, take this bag of beans and give it to that person. I'm not talking about literal beans. But just go do this for me. Pray for that person. Pray for healing. Speak a word of encouragement to them. But how many of you have a sense, or maybe somebody has identified it for you and said, I really believe you've got a gift of. How many of you know what your gift is? Let me call on you. Dina, what's your gift?
Serving.
Yes. Serving. What's your gift?
You do a great job of that, Dina.
Encouragement.
All right. Bonnie. Encouraging. Any others back there? Put. Oh, now that I'm calling, your hands aren't in the air. Okay, John, what's your gift?
It's just reaching into other people's lives and giving them courage and being joyful
in the way. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and you've got a fun winsomeness about you. You should have seen this guy dancing in the streets of Jerusalem. I'll show you the video someday. It was so good. Anybody else? What's your gift? Lift up your hand and identify that. Yep. Mercy, amen. Anybody else? Yep.
I'm coming around teaching.
Teaching? Anybody else?
Discernment.
Discernment. Anybody else? I don't want to leave you out. You know you want to. Your heart's pounding like this. Oh, I hope he doesn't hang on to this for 5 more seconds. I can resist for 5 more seconds. Anybody else? Call it out. What was it? Evangelism. Amen. Oh, God, raise up the evangelists and the mercy givers and the peacemakers. Mm-hmm. And in these days, I believe that's what God really, really wants to do. And we're kind of running out of time, our scheduled time, and I want to stick with that. And maybe we'll get some time at another time to talk about those moments where you knew you were speaking inspired by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. I had one of those today in prayer over the phone with somebody, and it was just you know, when you pray for things, how many of you, your prayers kind of sound repetitive sometimes? Not that they're powerless, not at all, but it was this moment where I just found myself praying in a way about things that I knew I'd never put it that way before, and I was absolutely convinced that I was praying with the Holy Spirit at that moment, as He was giving me thoughts, and not just the words, but the thoughts of what to pray for and pushing back against things that are going on around us today. So what I want to do and we can't do this the way that I would love to do that, because if we could do it, we would lay hands on you, and we're not supposed to do that right now. But I'm going to ask Michael and Natalie if they'd come back out and...
Bill, can I see them real quick?
Yes.
I think we all mentioned vocational ministry, and the kind of, we took the calling as like, well, how did we get called into pastoral vocational ministry where we do it for a living? And I think if we only looked at ministry like that, then we miss what God would call us
Amen.
To.
That's right.
In fact, I think most of us shared the story of it not being the first place where we got paid. We just volunteered, and then the Lord did work to get us to the other spot, opening doors and things like that. So I would say Refuge, when you look at Refuge and on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Saturday or whatever, Refuge is filled with people who were called by God into ministry over certain areas, and this place would not exist without those people. And so if you're thinking, well, they all talked about it being vocational and somehow they get, that's where they work. And I don't do that. And I've had so many conversations with people over the years where they have that misconception that somehow like working as a pastor is ministry and then they are somehow second class citizens because they don't work as, and we all know that up here and hopefully you know that this is not true, but you have to almost explain that. It's like, we just got called to do this for a living and you get called to be a businessman or a businesswoman for a living. But you can still have a powerful and vibrant ministry inside the church walls and then even outside the church walls, that not all ministry is just done here. But I believe, as maybe Bill mentioned, is like you are called to ministry, and that may be vocational. It could be something that God would eventually call you into full time, or it could be something where he says you're going to be a tent maker, you're going to be a businessman, businesswoman, and also you're going to do this thing on the weekends that's going to reach however many people on a regular basis. So,
Amen. The scripture says he guides us. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit, and it says he guides us by his peace. And so when you find yourself in this place where it's just like, oh, I'm not sure and I'm anxious about it, correct yourself back to peace. Come back to the place of peace. You know, sit in what you know God has said and wait there until he gives you peace about the next thing. And I just know, and I love what you said too about it's not just one thing all the time. And we're like, in terms of the giving out of the blessings of God to other people, the gifts of the Spirit, we look at them, oh, I've got the gift of this and I've got the gift of that. Yeah, you do, but that gift is given so you can pass it on to somebody else. It's not to make any of us famous or not to make any of us a celebrity. It's like these guys have trained me with the phrase to make much of Jesus, to exalt Jesus in everything. So you're like a UPS delivery person. You're like there's three or four different ways to get your stuff. You're like Amazon, you know. And God just says, would you take this gift, this package of my goodness, to somebody else and give it to them? And it might be a very different thing every day. And it's just saying, God, I want to stay in your employ. I just want to stay. I want to occupy. My occupation till you come for me is going to be servant. Holy Spirit empowered, Holy Spirit led servant. And I was talking to Peyton about this today, and he said, I think he said it like this, that one of the most important things for him to convey to the church is that the operation of the gifts of the Spirit within the body of Christ isn't just for the purpose of giving us really fun services when we gather, but is to give away the goodness of God to people that might be here. It can happen when we're together. But you read the scriptures, the gospels, where you see Jesus pouring out the gifts of God the Father to so many. And then you see the book of Acts. And I'll tell you, my friends, it happens in the street. It happens out there as well as in here. Wherever people encounter people and there you are, you get to pass on something of his goodness. So what I want to do, and I didn't even warn these guys of this, I want to ask for those of you that really are sincerely at this point in your life, you really are, and maybe even just tonight and over this study, you've been saying, I want that. I really want to be an agent for the King. I want to be an operative in the kingdom of God. And I want to go for him. I want to be used by him. And if there's a fresh hunger for that in your heart right now, I want to ask you to stand socially distant from each other in the aisle and just line up in this aisle. And I want to ask the pastors, and it'll be the rest of you too that aren't in the aisle, but you love Jesus and you know you're already on the mission he's called you to. We're going to extend our hands towards you. So, but line up down, right down the middle aisle, if you would. And there's one last adjustment we're going to make. And if we could kind of go and stand, you know, on the outside, or go ahead and get in the aisle. You can come all the way up here to the front. I'll back up. So you got 6 feet. And I won't shed on you. You like that term? You know, we're all shedding these days. all right. Okay. And come up a little bit closer, because there's one more adjustment we have to make right now. And it's a statement that we're making. Okay. All right. Give you a moment to settle in. If you want, ask for just the next gift that God wants to give you and the next outpouring of his power upon you. To go out and make much of Jesus.
All right. Here's the only thing we need to adjust. I want you all to turn around and face the door, because that's where we're going from this point. We're going to leave here in faith that God is going to pour out of His Spirit upon us and give us the gifts that He wants us to pass out to the next people. And us as pastors, we're going to kind of walk around the outside, and we're just going to pray. And all the rest of you that love Jesus, you want to pray for those that are near you, extend your hands over them. And I'm going to ask Michael just to go ahead and lead us in worship while this is happening. And we'll turn off our mics because it doesn't have to be broadcast. And those that are watching, we want to pray over you too. And if you are in that place of surrender to Jesus and you're ready to go deeper and you're ready to go further for Him and just take the next step and live your life for Him, then make that surrender right where you are. But we're going to worship the Lord as we pray and as we dispatch these servants. So, and pastors and all the rest of you, just go ahead and walk around and pray. Oh, Father, fill our hearts. Fill us to the volume, Lord, the extent that we cannot contain it, Lord. It's not for us to hold in, but it's for us to allow to flow through us, Father, to hurting people, broken people, people that have been marginalized, Lord, people that have been ignored, people that are empty, Lord, people that are broken, people that are lost. And give us boldness, Father God, as we head out these doors tonight. Give us boldness and compassion. Give us gifts of mercy and gifts of prophecy and gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, Lord God, discernment, even the discerning of spirits, Lord, with so many false ideas floating around today, God. I pray you would raise up teachers and preachers and servants, Father God, and raise up pastors and missionaries and church planters and worship leaders. Father, release a new flood of song to your church. Songs that will penetrate our hearts, Lord. Father, we don't just ask you to give us energized meetings, Father, but a mission before us. And so we commit ourselves to you, Father, as we walk forward into our mission field. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and fill you and dispatch you and use you and come back ready to tell stories about the great things that He is doing in you and through you. And let's, while we're on our feet, let's just give God a standing ovation for the great work that He's doing. It's you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.